I want to turn tonight to the book of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we want to read from the verse 1 down to the verse 14. Let us hear God's word. Listen to this then. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. In verse 3, God asks the prophet a question. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Our subject tonight is reviving the dead bones, reviving the dead bones. Tonight we are leaving the visions of John in the book of the Revelation, and we're joining a vision in Ezekiel. And in that vision, in this chapter 37, a valley is prominent. That's where the whole scene takes place, in a valley. I want to bring you to that valley tonight. Right into the midst of the valley where the prophet is and where the Lord is and where the dead bones are. It was only a vision that God showed to Ezekiel, but it was so real to him. That's the thing about visions. The experience of them is so real. It's like real life. And whenever the prophet is having this vision, it's like that to him. But it's only a vision. But the truth it sets forth was real. And that's really what we consider tonight. Now, the thing that I would want you to keep in mind as we look at that, at this vision, is that God's people are in this valley. It's God's people in the valley. They're not in a good state. That's true. They're dead. Their bones are very dry. They've been dead for a while. But it is God's people. And we know that it is God's people that are represented by these dead bones, because the vision is divided into two parts. And the verses 1 to 10 is the vision itself. And then verses 11 to 14 is God's interpretation of the vision. And we know from God's interpretation of the vision, and that's infallible, not every preacher's interpretation is infallible, but when God's interpretation is written down, then his interpretation is infallible. And by his infallible interpretation, these bones represent God's people. They are the saints. Now, the context is God's people are in captivity. They are in exile. They are in bondage. And they are in a poor state. And you see there in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. God's people. The whole house, not part of the house, but the whole house of Israel. And then there in verse 12, you notice how God addresses. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves." So these bones are representing the people of God. You have it again there in verse 13. "O my people, this is what I'm going to do to you, my people. You're like dead bones now, but this is what I'm going to do to you." So it is the people of God in the vision, and they are in a poor state, represented by dead bones. Now, this is 2,500 years ago, and God's people are in Babylon. But God promises Ezekiel in this vision that he would transform them, that he is going to visit them, that he is going to revive them and bless them, and he's going to transform them. And he's going to bring them out of their exile, and he's going to bring them back into the land of promise. That's what the vision means. That's what God's going to do. Revival will come, return from exile will be accomplished, and it was so. The vision was fulfilled 2,500 years ago. So God's people are here. That's the thing I want you to keep in your mind. And if you're a Christian tonight, this is the thing. We belong to this people. We are the people of God too. We are part of the household. The whole house is here. And we are part of the household. We've been brought into the faith. We've been brought into the same faith in the same Messiah. And so the vision here is, yes, mainly in the context for Israel at that time. Ezekiel wrote it down, and the vision has been gathered up, and it's here tonight, because God wants us to have it. He wants us to learn from it. There's something here for us, the people of God, 2,500 years later, but there's something here for us. You're among this people. You're part of this household. And so we will begin to learn from this vision how God works, how God's people sometimes get dead, how God sometimes comes, how he often comes in his word, and he revives us and he quickens us and he brings us back to himself again, and he takes us out of our deadness and he brings us into the land of promise. So the lessons are still the same. Even 2,000 years later, this vision belongs to you and me today. As Gentiles, we have been brought into this house. As it was predicted in the Old Testament, the Gentiles will be brought in. Expand your tent, loosen the pegs, widen the cords. The Gentiles are going to come in. And that's happened. The Gentiles have now come into the house of God, the part of the family of God. We are Abraham's seed, as the New Testament teaches us. Even though we don't have the DNA of Abraham, we have the faith of Abraham. We have faith in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham has come upon us Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And we receive the same Spirit through faith. If we're Christ's, and we are, then Paul says, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise, and you're part of this house. So you're in the vision tonight by the very fact that you're part of this family. It's our family that's in the valley. Here we are. Not about DNA, it's about faith, about our God and Father, our union in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all kindreds and tongues now, but here we are. Now tonight, we want to go into this valley. Not just for a lecture, not just for a history lesson, but because God's people today sometimes find themselves in this place. This very place. God's people sometimes get themselves into this valley. Right in the midst of it. That's where the prophet is put down in verse 1. I was set down in the midst of the valley. Why? Because God knows that's often where his people are. In the midst of the valley. Remember David? I was brought low, he says. He was brought down into the midst of the valley. Maybe you feel like that tonight. Maybe you say, preacher, that's me. I'm right in the midst of the valley tonight. Well, then this is a word for you. Are you in the low place? Then this is a word for you. Maybe you're saying, I'm there. And I am just like those dead bones. My bones are dried up. I'm just dead. I feel dead, brought low. Our last walk, congregation, will be a valley walk. You know that, don't you? The walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That'll be a valley walk. That'll be a low place. It'll be a low time. It'll be a difficult time. But the Lord will be there, and the Word will be there, and the Spirit will be there. But it's still a difficult place. And a church sometimes can get into this valley. A whole congregation can kind of die. Congregations that one time they've been flourishing, they were prospering, they were bringing forth fruit, they were living in the joy and glorifying God, but something happened. Something entered in. They give place to the devil, and they withered, and they died, and the fruit decayed, and the decay set in. You remember the church in Sardis in our studies in the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus had to say to the church in Sardis, I know thy works. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. You're in the midst of the valley. You're dead, Sardis. Your bones are all dried up. So it happens. Happens in our modern age. It can happen today. It can happen to a church. It can happen to this congregation. In fact, maybe this congregation is there. Maybe we are dead. Maybe our bones are dried up. It's a very appropriate word, perhaps, for us. More than we even could imagine or even think. Many a child of God has experienced something akin to death. His spiritual life has wilted and withered. He's got away from the Lord. He's gone into exile from God. He's gone far off. He's backslidden. He's decayed, spiritually speaking. There's been a spiritual deterioration. And maybe you even have to say tonight, preacher, I feel dead. I come to my Bible, I don't get anything from it. I go to church, I don't get anything for my soul. Preacher, I'm dead. My bones are dried. Do you feel like that? Maybe you've fallen into sin. Maybe you've given to unbelief and to doubts. Remember the prodigal son? He went off into a far country, like Israel in exile, away far off into the far country. What did the father say? This is my son, he's dead. He's dried bones. The prodigal son got into this valley. Many a Christian has got into this valley. The whole house of Israel has been in this valley. Maybe poor physical health has entered into our frame. And we're sickly and we're weak. And you know, it affects our soul, doesn't it? It affects our heart. It affects our spiritual well-being because we're all tied up, body and soul. And it does affect our spiritual life when the body's not well and the frame is weak. And maybe you just feel, I feel dead, my bones are dried. I said that the vision is divided into two parts, 1 to 10, the vision itself, 11 to 14, the interpretation of the vision. But the vision itself, verses 1 to 10, which really we focus on tonight, it has a further threefold division. Verses 1 to 3 highlight the prophet. The emphasis is on the prophet. What God does to the prophet and where God puts the prophet and what the Lord says to the prophet and how the prophet responds to what God asks him. The emphasis is on to the prophet. The prophet is brought into the valley and shown the dead bones. That's the first thing. And then the second part of the vision is the dead bones themselves are preached onto. They're prophesied onto. They're told to hear the word of the Lord. So the second part, the emphasis is on the word of God. The word of the Lord going over the dead bones. And then the last part, verses 9 to 10, is the emphasis upon this breath, this wind, representing the Spirit of God. And the wind also is prophesied onto. And the wind comes and puts life into the resurrected bones. So there are three main thoughts in the vision that I want to focus on tonight. The transformation from death to life. This mighty revival that came about. This resurrection work that is done in the people of God. God bringing his people to revival, resurrecting the dead bones, three things. And I hope to be able to get through these three things because I want to finish this sermon tonight. There's a prophet. That's the first thing, verses 1 to 3. There's a word from God. That's the second thing, verses 4 to 8. And then the third thing is, there's the Holy Spirit, verses 9 and 10. When you have those three things, you have revival. A man of God, a prophet, a preacher, with a word, with a message, preaching to the people, and the Spirit of God coming in mighty breath and mighty power. That's when you get dried bones, getting the marrow again, getting the refreshment again, getting the life again, getting the ability to stand upright again and rejoice and serve the Lord. There is, first of all, the man in the vision then, the prophet. The man who sees it, Ezekiel himself, the man is the preacher to the exile. You know, he was preaching among the exiles all the time. But now he goes into the vision and he sees what it's like preaching to them all the time. Just preaching to dead bones. But here he is. Revival needs men of God. Revival needs preachers, God's messengers. There never was a revival without a preacher. There never was a revival without a man of God bringing the word of God with power. How shall they hear without a preacher? There's no possibility of being born again and quickened, ordinarily speaking, without the preaching of God's word. So God lays hold on a man, the prophet Ezekiel. What does he say? The hand of the Lord was upon me. Here's a man for the dead people. God's man. It's a man who has God's hand in his life. That's what every preacher needs to be. A man and God's hand is in his life. A man led by God. A man guided by the Holy Spirit. The hand of the Lord was upon me and he carried me out. He led me. He guided me. He brought me to the right place. And he put me in the midst of the right people. Congregation's blessed when it gets God's man. Congregation's blessed when it gets set in the midst of it, a man who has God's hand upon him and who's guided him to that church. Ezekiel's put down in the midst of his congregation. It's a difficult place. After all, they're all dead bones. This isn't an easy place. God doesn't promise to put the preacher in an easy place. God doesn't promise to put a preacher in a place and everybody's all alive and it's all revival. No, God doesn't promise to do that to the preacher. Very many a preacher has been put in a hard place, and here Ezekiel, he's been set down in one of the most difficult places of all, people of God in exile in Babylon. Dead bones. Now the verb set down is unusual. It's not the ordinary verb. It means cause to rest. He was caused to rest. How can a man be caused to rest in such a place? Because God has sent him there. God has settled him down there. God has given him the grace to stay there. And he's at rest. He's caused to rest. Rest in the difficult place. Because he knows he's in God's will. He knows God's hand has put him there. Set him down. Caused him to rest. And the Lord has said to him, Now Ezekiel, this is your pastorate. Settle down here. The sense is, he can't leave. He can't just, throw the towel in, throw up his arms. Look at all these dead bones. It's useless. I'm away home. I'm going to resign and pack it in. No, you can't do that. God has called you there. And you have to keep at it. And so he's caused to rest. And may God give grace to those preachers who are finding it difficult in their places. And God has to give them the grace to rest, even in the difficult place, and not looking to be running away. He's in a dead place. Many a pastor has been put there. He just has to get on with it, doesn't he? And Ezekiel does. I want you to notice what the Lord does. The Spirit of the Lord sets him down in the midst of the valley, full of bones. And then verse 2, the Lord caused me to pass by them round about. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord takes him on the rounds, around the parish. He brings him around the bone, around this bone and that bone and all the other bones. They're all dead. There's nothing different between any of them. Every household's the same. They're all dead households. He brings them all around the parish and they're all dead, every one of them. Round by round. That's the sense of it. He brought me round and round. Round the bones. I got my belly full of dead bones. And so after he brought him on the rounds, then God speaks to the preacher. Verse 3. You've seen what they're like now, Ezekiel. You've seen how dead they are. You've seen that they're all dead. Now, son of man. That's an interesting way to address Ezekiel. Why did he do that? Why did he call him son of man? Son of man, can these bones live? What do you think? What plans have you got, Ezekiel? Just remember, you're just the son of man. You're just a human being. You're just a mortal. That's all you are. You're just a mortal among the dead. What's your plans? Can these bones live? Can you make them live, Ezekiel? What's your agenda? What are you going to do? And the prophet, he owns his own impotence because he said, Lord, you know, only you can make them live. It's all down to your will, Lord. It's all down to your power. Ezekiel is more or less saying, there's nothing I can do, Lord. It lies with you. What resources have I? As if God says to him, now Ezekiel, what about your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your planning procedures and all of your administration ability? What are you going to do? Can they live? It's your will, Lord, that matters. It's your plans. It's your power. It's your ability. It's your administration. That's the only answer here. So Ezekiel, the man of God, sees the reality of the whole place and he admits, Lord, only you can do it. That's a good place for the preacher to get to. When he begins to discover that all his entertainment, all his eloquence, all his jokes, all his abilities, all his administrative skills don't put marrow in dead bones. Don't put spiritual life in one human soul. There's only one thing does it. And that brings us on to the Word of God. A preacher with the Word. And in verses 4 to 8, we see the importance of the Word. And the emphasis is upon the Word. The prophet is given a word. Verse 4, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he's even told how to address them, what to say to them. Say unto these bones, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with your skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So that's all Ezekiel was told to do, to say, thus saith the Lord, to prophesy, to preach the word of God over the bones. That's what God said. That's all there is. That's the only thing that will work through divine blessing. That's what the exiles in Babylon need. The hearing of the word of God. You'll not be quickened until you hear the word of God. You'll not be refreshed and revived in your soul until you begin to hear God talking to you in your heart through his word. And Ezekiel does that. I prophesied as I was commanded, just as the Lord said. And as soon as he started preaching, there's a noise. Something's happening. Bones coming to move. There's a movement. There's a motion. Not a man-made motion. A movement of God. Revival and resurrection only comes through God's word, through hearing the word of God. How many times have I said that from this pulpit? Isn't that why this pulpit is here? It's the very confession and the very admission. It's the only thing that does you good. This desk isn't here for entertainment or for amusement. Are to give you some, you know, something to see. Church is not about seeing. It's about hearing. Ear gate. The preacher has to say, thus saith the Lord. That's the only thing that can quicken saints. This is what God wants for you, you know. To be quickened. Our God, brethren and sisters, is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's God of quickened people, refreshing people, revived people, people that have joy and gladness in their hearts through Christ. This is what he wants for you, to be living, to be alive, to be revived, to be his people up and breathing and praying and praising and rejoicing. He wants his people living and enjoying the promised land, away from the far country, back home again, near to God. That's what the Lord wants. And the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life to give it to us. He wants his people experiencing the life more abundant, as he himself has called it. Not this death and defeat and decay. And that's why he gives his people ministers and preachers to bring the word. The gospel ministry is his instrument of revival to quicken his saints. But that ministry must be a ministry of the word. That ministry must be marked by, "Thus saith the Lord," congregation. God meets you and revives you, congregation, through his word. He is a God of the word. He is a God of the preaching of the word. Prophesy, Ezekiel. Preach. And Christians are a people of the ear to hear. Hear, O my people. Hear, ye dead bones, these words of the Lord. And so we're revived by hearing. Not by seeing. Not by video and eye. Primarily hearing, ear gate. We don't see God, people, do we? We don't see God. We don't see any form. But we hear. We hear God. We hear his word. We don't need drama, acting in visible forms, but we need the words of God. Remember the apostle said to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love." Sound words is what we need. Sound words of God quicken us. Sound words of God come into our soul and make us afresh alive again. This is a living interaction whenever the prophet goes here amongst the people. The prophet among the people, dead as they are, but bringing the word. God doesn't send a video link. He doesn't record a message and sort of drop it in and everybody scattered here and there and yonder by a video link. No, they're all here in the valley. And what does God do? He sets down a man right in the midst. That's how God works. The living meeting, the living interaction between prophet and people and the Lord and the Spirit coming down. That's why we were chastened by God in the lockdown. That was a chastisement, you know, for the church. That wasn't a benefit. Oh, it's nice now. We'll all be revived now and refreshed. Oh, it's wonderful. This is the way we should live our Christianity. Video link. That was a chastisement for our sins. A prophet among the dead, preaching the word, and as we shall see, the Spirit moving. And that brings us on to the last thing then, verses 9 and 10, is there is this Spirit, this breath, this wind. One of the most common words in this vision, this passage, is breath, wind, Spirit. I think it's probably always the same word, but that's the theme, that's the main thing. This is the life. The life comes from the Spirit, from the breath, from the wind of God. Preacher and word is not sufficient of itself, not enough. The word must be heard. These are dead bones. How did dead bones hear? This is God's way. The word must be believed, but these are dead bones. The word is essential, but it cannot accomplish anything on its own. The Spirit of God is needed, this breath, to bring the life so that there's a hearing and the believing and the mixing of the word with faith in the heart. It must be a living and quickening word And only the Holy Spirit can make this so by moving among the dead. The Lord tells Ezekiel to address the wind. Verse 9. Prophesy unto the breath, unto the wind, son of man. Again reminding him of his frailty, his humanity, that it all has to come from above. It's not going to come from him by itself. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded. The breath came into them. They lived. They stood up upon their feet. It was an exceeding great army. And so the word must be mixed with faith. And this faith is the Spirit's operation. Do you remember how Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel, he said, came not unto you in word only. Yes, there was a word, that's first, that's foremost, that's central, but it wasn't word alone. It was in power. There was power there. It came in power. Where does the power come from? In the Holy Ghost. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came in much assurance because there was conviction. I mean, the preacher has to believe what he preaches. He has to have conviction and assurance. And so it came in assurance. It came with conviction, but it also came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you were changed. And you turned from idols. And your bones lived. And you were raised up again. And you received the word. Even though it meant you were going to suffer and be persecuted, you received the word. And you had in your heart the joy of the Holy Ghost. That was revival. Paul came to Thessalonica. Paul came with the word to Thessalonica. And the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts and applied that word. And so he could say to the Thessalonians, whenever you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You see, you have to believe, brethren and sisters. That word has to mix with faith. To put marrow into your bones, life into your soul. And the one who gives us faith is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Remember Peter, house of Cornelius, dead bones. What did he do? He spake the word of God. He didn't even get the sermon finished. As we were speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They lived. Brother and sister, God wants you to have life. He wants you to be revived and refreshed. He wants you to be close to him. He wants your ear at his mouth to have the joy of him speaking to you through his word. He wants that for you. And you can have it. God's word coming to you, living and blessing you, reviving and refreshing you. You don't have to be dead and decayed and defeated. You don't have to be a miserable Christian. You have God's word. You have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And he has to be asked to work in you. Ezekiel asks for him, doesn't he? Verse 9. Come, thou four winds, thou mighty breath, who works in all corners of the earth, come. Come down into this dead place. Come among our dry bones, Lord. Breathe on us, O breath of God. Sweep through us by thy divine and heavenly Spirit. And the Lord will answer and he'll give you his Spirit more and more. Because he loves us, brethren and sisters. He's our Heavenly Father. He spurred not his own Son for us. How will he hold back his Holy Spirit when he gave his Son? You can have him blessing you, working in your heart, making the word live. You have to cast aside all the other things. You have to pray for the Holy Spirit. You have to seek the Lord. You have to ask for the quickening of God. Ask for the Spirit of the Lord, decayed saint. He won't turn you away. No, never. Ask. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ teach us this? Didn't he win us with his word? Didn't he give us every encouragement when we find ourselves in a poor state? Didn't he say, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh truly findeth. To him that knocks, it will be opened eventually. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Do you see how the Lord Jesus brings in the fatherly relationship here? He knows the family life. And he knows that God's family is even greater and even better than that. And if a father's asked for anything for bread, that which gives life, that which gives the sustenance to life, bread, will he give him a stone that has no life, a stone that is dehydrated, a stone that has not even the moisture to sustain life? Would he give him that? No, it's unthinkable. If he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? If he'll ask for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's what the Lord Jesus says. He actually says the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And so ask. Brethren, ask. Ask for his work. Ask for his blessing upon the ministry. Ask for his anointing upon the preacher. Ask for his operations in your heart. And so let us ask for the Holy Spirit. And our dead bones, which are dried up, shall be refreshed and revived again.